And today we have the third lesson in examining if God did, in fact, name members of the church. First, it is our belief drawn from what the Bible teaches that name is important to God, and it is important in God's scheme of things. The passage about Abraham that was read this morning, if you were listening, you would have gathered that the Almighty God took active step to change Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. God did that. And I could go down the list of other men that and women whose name God changed. In the last lesson, I state that it was no accident or chance that while the Almighty God had prophesied or informed us through prophecy of name change and new name that would be given, and we will be looking on more of this morning. As I stated last week, that it was no accident, it was no chance that the new name promised by the Almighty God, that he would give a new name to his people, that it's no chance that it was done. What was done, Brother Mitchell? The new name for God's people was given at a Gentile congregation. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? It was given at a congregation of the Church of Christ that was largely Gentile, not Jews. When this was done in 37 AD, when this was done, it was the Jews who were largely the one who thought that salvation and Christianity was for them only. But the Almighty God, in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 11 and verse 26, gave that name to his people for the first time. Let us hear it.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, mm-hmm, and taught much people. Mm-hmm. And the disciples were called Christians.
Were called Christians. Remember last week, we spent some time telling you how many times the word disciple, just used in the passage the brother read, the word disciple were used so many times in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of John, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, the word disciples. We pointed out then that the word disciple was used 261 times in the first five books of the New Testament. I repeat, 261 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts of the Apostles. Yet, the word disciple was never used after the book of Acts to name God's people. Why is it, in fact, well, let me ask you, why is it that here so many times that was the name? You see, the name disciple means a learner. Well, why Christ, the apostle, used that name so many times? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And yet, after the book of Acts, the name disciple was not used as far as we know, or as far as is recorded in identifying the people of God. Because the name disciple was replaced by the name Christian. Well, from where some of us are standing, we can understand why Christian. Because you see, Christian is not just any name. Further in this lesson, I'll be sharing with you one or two passages where even for the Israelite, the Almighty God, on one occasion in the book of Chronicles, the Almighty God talk about the Israelite who are called by his name. Can you believe that? The Israelite, God says, if you are called by my name. So you see, name is important to God. In fact, let's go on. A further significant change or information then is the fact that the Apostle John, after using the name disciple some 77 times in the one book of John, that is Saint John, the Apostle John used the word disciple 77 times in the book of John. Watch here now. Yet in 1 John, in 2 John, in 3 John, and Revelation, which he, John, wrote. Yes, the same John who wrote St. John is the same apostle who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. But you know what is strange? The word disciple was never used in John in these, how much can I count? One, two, three, in these four books. That's fantastic. Never used yet in this one book. The word disciple was used 77 times. Yet in four other books that John wrote, the name disciple was never used. That's no accident. Because by the time John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, the name Christian had been revealed. John never used that name even once in these other letters or epistles of his. Well, let us, may I? Among the reasons for this drastic or dramatic change of name in, should I say, their usages, because we are dealing with two names here, the name Christian and the name John. Among the reasons is the fact that disciple, we're going to be asking for some passages to be read. Disciple means learner. Watch here now. And which is in fact so that as Christians, we are always learning. Put another way, we never stop learning. That is God's aim and plan and goal for us, that we are always learning more about Jesus Christ, about the Almighty God, about the Holy Spirit. So while that is true, that a Christian must always be a learner, yet, watch here. God's revelation represents the Christian as a taught person. That's one of the emphasis in the Bible. That when you became a Christian, you stand in God's sight as one who has been taught. Look. First, look at Isaiah 54, verse 13. Quick. John 6, 44 and 45. Let us hear these passages. Somebody hold 2 John. It has only one chapter. We're going to need verse 2 of 2 John. We're going to also need 1 John chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to need 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. That while we are in fact learner, but throughout the epistles, the Bible represents the Christian as as a taught person. While the Bible teaches that we must continue learning about God, etc., but when you became a Christian, you became a Christian on the fact that you were taught. But watch these. Look on prophecy now in the book of Isaiah, and it is chapter 54, verse 13. Wait, this passage is telling about what would happen when Christ came. Let us hear the passage.
And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord.
Wait. Sure you got that right? These are the children who, the passage is contemplating the time of Christ. What it says about all of God's children?
And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord.
All thy children shall be taught of the Lord.
And great shall be the peace of thy children.
That's right. So here we are told that all of God's people will be taught. Let us hear the passage in the book of St. John, chapter 6, verse 44 and 45.
No man can come to me,
uh-huh,
except the Father which hath sent me draw him.
May I? The Almighty God in Christ is active in you or I becoming Christian. I'm almost tempted to go off. Those of us who have become Christian, we became Christian by God's grace. God was active in helping to guide somebody to us or us to somebody, in guiding you to come to worship where you hear truth, in troubling your conscience. Read that again.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him.
You hear that? God has to be active for you to become a child of his. Read on.
And I will raise him up at the last day.
Uh-huh.
It is written in the prophets.
Uh-huh.
And they shall be all taught of God.
Watch the step now, the progression. It is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught of God.
Every man, therefore,
uh-huh,
that had heard,
uh-huh,
and hath learned of the Father.
Wait. You see, you're here, then you learn, then what?
Cometh unto me.
Then you come. You see, brothers and sisters, you see, I always like this passage because it is educationally sound. You have to hear. Those of you who feel you want to become Christian in your bed, you jump up, hardly recognizing where you are, and suddenly you are a Christian. It never happens like that. And it will never happen like that. A Christian, according to the Bible, must be a taught person. Wait. It doesn't mean you are going to know all of what you are to know. But there are some basic truth that God wants you to know. It is upon believing those basic fundamental truth that you see your need for Jesus Christ and decide to turn your life over to him. And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone therefore that has
heard and hath learned of the Father.
When you hear and you digest it and assimilate it, You learn. When you learn, you see your need for Christ and you make a decision to become a Christian. But notice the passage represents you as a tall person. Look at one or two more passages. Second John, we are still in John. Second John, it has one chapter. Let us hear verse 2.
For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever.
For the what?
For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be
what
with us.
What dwell in us?
The truth's sake.
The truth dwell in us. That means Christians are men and women who know the truth. How do we know the truth? Because we have been taught. Look at another passage. 1 John 2:21.
I have not written unto you.
Listen, he's writing. This John was not writing to preach our elders or deacons. He was writing to congregation, to Christian in general. Let us.
I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it.
Yeah, everybody hear that? God's people supposed to be the people who know the truth. That doesn't mean you stop learning. But a Christian is represented as a... just one more passage. We have been listening to John. Let us hear from Paul in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. Let us hear it.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving.
Watch here now. Be received with thanksgiving.
Of them which believe.
Of them which believe.
And know the truth.
And know the truth. You see how many times that God's revelation represents the Christian as men and women who know the truth. You remember from where we came to this point? That one of the reasons the name changed from disciple to Christian was so drastic. I would almost use the word radical. In the sense that here we have John himself having used the term disciple 77 times in one book, and then four other books which he wrote, the word disciple was not used to identify God's people. Because the word disciple leave the impression that you are largely a learner. While the Almighty God wants his people to be taught people, men and women who know the truth. That doesn't eradicate the fact that we must still continue learning. But that the emphasis in our life is that we are men and women who know the truth. Are we all there? But get this also, get this. This is another point. That there is almost a unanimous voice out there in the religious world among religious scholars that the name Christian was given in derision. That is, it was a type of criticism. It was given as a ridicule, as a mocking. In other words, there is a, listen, some commentary and some theologians who wrote that when the name was given, the name Christian, it was given to belittle or to cry down members of the body of Christ or the Christian in the first century. Brothers and sisters, there is not one hint, there is not one intimation in the Word of God, or even in secular history, to support that belief. I am stating this emphatically because you if you ever find an authentic, reliable historical book in secular history or even biblical history that give proof of that, I would like to hear about that book or that author, because there is none. And in the next few minutes, I'll be making some more comment on that. That is, for one, the name Christian was not given by ungodly people. The name Christian was given by the Almighty God. The Almighty God had promised He would give His people a new name, another name. And one of the passages we'll be going to, it tell even the place where the new name would be given. The name Christian. So, when any religious or irreligious person claim that the name Christian was given as a ridicule or given in derision, get this. If that were so, what became of the everlasting new name which the mouth of the Lord name upon His children? Because this is a promise of God that He would give His people an everlasting name. He would give His people a new name. Let us look in the book of Isaiah 62, verse 2. Isaiah 62, verse 2. Read aloud.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is some 600-700 years before Christ. This is what we call prophecy, where the prophet foretold something before it happened. Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ, the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah, tell what he said there, brother.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness.
The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness.
And all kings thy glory.
And kings thy glory.
and thou shalt be called by a new name.
Now this is what God says. May I? Look here. The new name from this passage would be given at the time when the Gentiles and kings would see God's righteousness. That's one. But the passage further, another passage further informeth that it was not to be a name which the enemy would give. God is the one who would give that name. Let us hear now. Isaiah chapter 56. And verse 5.
Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters.
Wait. This passage is sort of bringing us within the circle that this name would be given. Read that passage again.
Even unto them will I give in my house and within
this
my walls.
This is telling where the name would be given, you know. You can't get it plainer than this. Even to them whom, that is God's people, will I do what?
Give in my house.
I will give where the giving will take place?
In my house.
Where?
In mine house.
That is the church of Christ. In my house.
And within my walls.
And within my wall. That's where the name would be given.
A place and a name.
A place and a name.
Better than of sons and daughters.
Better than sons and daughters. Wait. Did you know? Not only is it unscriptural for us to identify ourselves by any man-made name, but that this passage is helping us to understand the value and the worth and the significance of the name Christian. In fact, because we are coming down to the end of the lesson, let me point out something here, because there are some passage. Here, the name Israel. And the name Christian. Watch here. You dare not say Israel and don't include God, because this syllable, El, is the very two words that constitute the name God. In Hebrew. That's right. So every time the Israelites refer to themselves as Israel, or had occasion to talk about Israel or the Israelite, you are talking about God, because that name. And do you know what? You dare not talk about the Christian and don't talk about Christ. Because you have to first say Christ before you can say Christian. Every time we use the name Christian, you are exalting Christ. So it's no accident. In the very same way when the Almighty God throws the Israelite as the nation through whom the Savior would be born into the world to redeem mankind, the Almighty God make sure that that name change would honor the Almighty God every time it was used. Israel. And same is the word Christian. What he said, that it would be a name better than sons and daughters?
I will give them an everlasting name.
It is an everlasting name.
That shall not be cut off.
It shall not be cut off.
End of verse.
That everlasting name is not Baptist. It's not Seventh-day Adventist. It's not Pentecostal. It's not Roman Catholic. That can never be. Because when we look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, following which we look at last week, we notice, watch here, that while all of the names listed there by which the Christians in the first century were identifying themselves, all of those names came under indictment. All of those names. In fact, when Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you have some Christian in the first century. Some were identifying by Paul's name, by Peter's name, by Apollos' name. But Brother Mitchell, all those were godly men. Yes, all of them. But not godly enough for you to name yourself as a Christian after them. So when Paul says, was Christ crucified for you? You know what he's saying? You must never, if you are going to a church and carry any of these names, you are at the wrong place. Seventh-day Adventist, Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, Anglican, Methodist, whatever. Because the one name by which the Christian should identify him herself is the name of he who was crucified for us. A name better than sons and daughter. The name would be given in his house, eh? And within his wall, eh? That means that name could never have been given in derision or as a criticism by ungodly people. God promised that he would give that name. And last but not least, I ask myself, why can't we be contented or be satisfied with that which God gives? Why we always have to add to what God says or take away? Why? Why do we have that problem in so many instances? Look here though. Let us hear 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. And hold for us James 2, 7 and 1 Peter 4, 16. I think those are the three last passages. And all three passages are on one point that I'm planning to close with. That is 2 Chronicles 7, 14, James 2, 7, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. But I want them in that order. Let us hear it.
If my people, which are called by my name.
Wait, take time with my brother. Ladies and gentlemen, may I get your attention here? This was way back in some 900 years before Jesus Christ. Here the Almighty God is still a name, or was a name then. Listen to the passage. If my people,
which are called by my name, shall humble themselves.
Wait. Brother Mitchell, is that name John Brown? No. That's the name Israel. Because every time you say Israel, you are relating the people to God. I repeat, the syllable E-L, that's Elohim in Hebrew. So any word you see, Samuel, Ezekiel, all those words carry God's name in them. So here the Almighty God saying to the Israelites, if my people are called by my name, what name was that? Not John Brown, Carl Mitchell, St. Paul, St. Peter. No, the name was Israel. That is Old Testament. Now let us come to the New Testament in the passage of James chapter 2, verse 7.
Do they not blaspheme?
Watch here now. James writing to the Christian and asks a question. Do they whom, the ungodly non-Christian, do they not
blaspheme that worthy name?
That worthy name
by which ye are called.
Everybody gets it? That name is not Pentecostal. It's not Roman Catholic. It's not Seventh-day Adventist. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? This tells me that the Christian in the first century were called Christian. That worthy name by which you are called. And let us hear the last passage, the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think I had said verse 16.
Yet if any man suffer as
Since it's the last passage, let me hear the verse above that.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters.
Wait, that's good advice for us to take. You didn't hear it? Very good advice. Be careful how you get involved in people's business. Isn't that good advice? Very good advice. You know, busybody
in other men's matters.
In other men's matter. Always be careful. Read on.
Yet if any man.
No, notice the yet. It's a contrast. Yet if any man.
Suffer as a Christian.
As a what?
As a Christian.
As a what?
As a Christian.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I? I am here thinking, you know, I'm here thinking. I can't remember anywhere in the Bible where the Christians were encouraged to suffer in any other name other than the name Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, that's the name. Wait. Not as a Baptist Christian. There's no such thing. Not as a Roman Catholic Christian. There is no such thing in God's scheme of salvation. Not as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Once you put some prefix before the word Christian, you spoil it up. We are Christian, and that ends the matter. When you are a Methodist Christian, a Roman Catholic Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you are something more than God's word make people. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not glorify God.
Let him not be ashamed.
Uh-huh.
But let him glorify God on this behalf.
On the behalf of suffering as a Christian. That is the name given by God. You think the lesson finished? Well, it's finished for today. And thank you for listening. But I wish I have time to share some more points on the very same subject. Christian, as of now, you know that the name we are to use to identify, distinguish ourselves, and give the information that God wants the name to give is the name Christian. Because in the Bible, name was much more than simply giving information, or rather, identify. Name carries a lot of other good things. When the Almighty God changed the name from Jacob to Israel, it's because Jacob would take on a new lifestyle and responsibility in relating to God as from that point. Today, you can become a Christian. I mean right now, if you are in this audience and you have listened to the lesson and you believe that Jesus died at Calvary for your sin, you really believe that? You accept the fact that you are a sinner and that your life is not pleasing to the Almighty God? And you are prepared not only to believe but to repent of your sin? That is to turn from your sinful practices and to turn to Christ? And you are prepared to confess Christ's name? Then you can be baptized even today. The brother is going to come with an invitation song. The song is being sung to the glory and honor of Jesus' name. But while that song is being sung, you can step forward. And if you need further information, we will sit down with you and talk with you. But if you see the need to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that today. You can become a Christian today, wearing no other name but the name Christian as a follower of Christ. But you must believe, repent, and be baptized. Let us be standing.